May the dear Holy Spirit fill you and sanctify you through and through so that your whole spirit, soul, and body will be kept blameless until the Lord's coming. God is faithful. He will do it. We meditate this morning on the two verses from Joel's second chapter that Peter quoted in his Pentecost sermon. This is Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, open my lips that my mouth may show forth your praise. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of our Lord Jesus, who promised and sent the dear Holy Spirit, my dear fellow sanctified believers, the woman next to me on the plane had told me rather excitedly how she had known Jesus ever since she was baptized at 12 years old. And I told her, I know exactly what you mean. My earliest recollections of Jesus are my best friend, my Savior, and that's because I was baptized as a baby. And then she told me how her mother was going into Alzheimer's. I told her about a book by a Presbyterian pastor, My Journey into Alzheimer's, and how he could have been so comforted. Did you tell your mom? You said she was baptized, right? Yes. Did you tell your mom those comforting passages from the Bible about the power of baptism? Well, what do you mean? Well, like the King James Version, remember 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save us. And Paul was told in Acts chapter 22, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. And the woman said, some things in the Bible are hard to understand. Yeah, you're right. They're hard to understand. I know what you mean, but I really believe we don't give God the credit that he deserves for how awesome and wonderful and good he really is. The wonderful things that he does for us. The blessings. It's the Holy Spirit that brings the blessings. The wonders of God's creation, the power of the redemption of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, would all just be more facts from another religion. If it wasn't for the dear Holy Spirit coming to our hearts and helping us believe, kindling in our hearts the fire of God's love, so that these blessings come in his chosen tools, not that he has to do this, but that he wanted to keep it simple and keep it clear. The tools of the Holy Spirit, the means of grace, the gospel in word and sacraments. Today, we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit as the Lord promised from ancient times through the prophets and again, and then fulfilled that. It's there in Peter's Pentecost sermon, and he quotes Joel from the Old Testament so that you and I today can praise God for our Pentecost heritage. You look first at God pouring out the Holy Spirit. If it wasn't for those couple verses from Peter's Pentecost sermon and then three chapters in the Old Testament, we would know practically nothing about Joel the prophet. Just three chapters. It must have been some kind of time of prosperity in Israel, maybe the 800s or earlier than that, even the time of the kings. Things were going well. Everything was going along swimmingly. Everybody was happy until this black cloud filled the skies of locusts that came down on the land and devoured their whole food supply right down to the seed that they needed for the next year. The devastation and the poverty and the sickness that came on the people, though, was nothing compared to what God was going to send in a catastrophe that was just reflected in this first one. Joel is talking about some foreign army, may have been the Assyrians, maybe the Babylonians, but when they came stomping into God's promised land, it would be like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them, a desolate waste. And the basic message of Joel in those three chapters is, wake up, come to your senses, while there's still time to turn to the Lord in repentance. You read the prophecy of Joel, and you'd think he's talking about now. It's uncanny. It's mind-boggling how similar those days were to right here in America, the world today. Prosperity that's still there in spite of all the complaints. I've heard people joke about that. If it's so bad, then, you know, why? There's so much to be thankful for. So much prosperity all around us, but we live in this mentality of me first that crowds out any room for God. My preferences, my ideas, my desires, destroying marriages, destroying friendships, worst of all, destroying our relationship with God. And the Apostle Paul, like the prophets of old, like Joel, he hammered on this too. From Galatians chapter 5, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The selfishness is all around and in us, but it's as natural as dust in the desert. There's such a dust cloud around us that we seem to have a real easy time picking out these sins in other people that we know. But how do we see them in ourselves? That was the challenge of the prophets and the apostles, to help God's people to see, this is you he's talking about. It's you and me that need to wake up while there's still time and come to our senses. How did Paul ever get to that point? That he could write those verses in Galatians and realize these are my sins from which God has delivered me? Or Peter, how did he ever get to that point that he could have the courage to stand up and answer people who thought the apostles were drunk? No, it's just 9 a.m, can't be, it's too early for that, but this is what the Lord has been telling about, this courageous sermon of Peter on Pentecost. How did he get to that point? Where did that courage come from? Not so long before that, just weeks before, Peter is with the other apostles behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. They'd had the master teacher and preacher enlightening them for 3 years. Have you ever gone to a retreat or a series of Bible classes or sermons where you come out of that and you think, oh, that was good. That was wonderful. The blessings that come from that long thought process and sometimes it's just like a mountaintop experience. And to walk and talk with Jesus for 3 years, to have the master to yourself. Why didn't they get it? Why is it that 10 days before Pentecost, that's 40 days after the resurrection, right? You're at Jesus' ascension, and they're still asking questions about a political, earthly kingdom. You're going to set it up at this time, Lord? Seems to me they were suffering from what you might call waterlogged. It just reminds me, odd memories, I suppose, but it reminds me of those two huge water tanks in the pump house on my grandfather's ranch when I was growing up, because I often had to go down and service those tanks. There was a problem. Somebody explained to me that unless you have a water tower and gravity to power the water to your faucets and fire hydrants, etc., etc., you can't pressurize water. I wanted to argue about that, of course, but they convinced me otherwise. You cannot pressurize water, but you can pressurize air. And so in each of these two tanks, there had to be maintained an air pocket at the top. put a little leak in the tank. I don't know what those plumbers were doing, but it all leaked, and it was before the days of the diaphragm that doesn't leak, and so it was just the tank, and before too long, the sprinklers would just be, you know, putting the water out like that. There was no water in the faucet. Hey, Mark, we got a problem. It's waterlogged again. So you go down, you drain the tank, and then when the air comes back in, you don't have to drain it all the way, but it just pushes that pocket up, and then you've got pressure to go. I believe that's what was happening to the apostles of the Lord Jesus. They had the water of life in their souls from the master teacher. They were just full of the water of life from Jesus preaching and teaching, but they didn't have any pressure. Nothing wrong with the water. It's just the pressure wasn't there to get the water to the faucets and the fire hydrants of people's lives all around them. And so there they were. And Jesus told them, knowing this full well, you go wait in Jerusalem until the Comforter comes. You'll have the pressure then. That's why I said pay attention in Ezekiel chapter 37 what happened here. I believe, finally I understand why two prophecies. The valley of dry bones. Prophesy, Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was on me. He's another reluctant prophet. He didn't like that. He goes in the anger of his spirit and he keeps saying, the hand of the Lord was on me. Like, he's going to make me prophesy whether I like this or not. And so he starts to prophesy, and this valley of dry bones, you know, what is it, the shin bone connected to the knee bone, you know the song. That's where this comes from. And those bones all came together and tendons came on them and skin, and all these dead bones just stood up. Problem. They're still dead. There's no life in them. Other picture, you might say they're waterlogged. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. You go wait in Jerusalem. And when the Spirit comes, he'll put the pressure in your tank. He'll put the fire in your belly. He'll give you the faith to take all this wonderful water of life and to take it out there into the world, and even to tell people in their own dialects the wonderful works of God. According to Augustine, the church father, and Martin Luther picks up on this in his commentary too, those were the gifts given in a spectacular fashion and during the apostolic time, and after that, they ended. That's what Luther and the church fathers believed. There are many that disagree with that in our day and age, but if you listen carefully to what they're saying, they try to talk about miracles and signs of the Holy Spirit to prove things that are just not in the Bible, to prove things that are supposedly prove them that are contrary to the Holy Scriptures. They'll coach people to speak in tongues and to have these what they call charismatic experiences, but they're disagreeing what the Holy Scriptures say, and they're even going beyond the Holy Scriptures and saying God is still revealing himself to us in a word that continues. But Isaiah said the same thing as Jesus and the same thing as his holy writer to the Hebrews. Isaiah, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Jesus, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not listen if somebody rises from the dead. The writer to the Hebrews, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The prophets, our Lord Jesus, the apostles, the holy writers of the New Testament keep directing our attention back to it is written, it is written, it is written. Even Jesus, when tempted by the devil in the wilderness for those 40 days, kept going back to it is written, it is written, it is written. But it is written in Joel. It is prophesied and preached in Peter, in his sermon. Afterward, or as Peter says, in these last days, that's a technical term for the New Testament era, first and second coming of Christ. In these last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Can we still praise God for our heritage of Pentecost today? It's obvious and clear He has poured out His Spirit. But can we also thank Him? Thank Him that our sons and daughters prophesy? After a Bible class, one of the participants came up to me and said, "You're saying that the apostolic age pretty much ended the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of languages and so forth. If that's true, why do you know Greek and Hebrew and the rest of us don't?" Got me to thinking. Am I not giving credit to God the Holy Spirit as I ought to? Could there be miracles all around us of the Holy Spirit's promise here and the Lord giving that Holy Spirit and continuing even in our sons and daughters? So I started to pay closer attention. One mom told me years ago how her little boy would go home after church and sit his sisters down and teach him the children's lesson. It's just a Sunday afternoon thing, and he would insist, "You got to sit down, you got to go through this children's lesson again." And then there was the daughter of New Life Lutheran Church that would take her Sunday school lesson to the tree fort next door and have Sunday school class in the afternoon with the neighbor girls because they wouldn't come to Sunday school, so she went to them. Then there was that one daughter of the congregation who was an exchange student in Argentina for a year in high school and was actually teaching Spanish grammar to her Argentine friends because she knew their grammar better than they knew it. And then came back and went to our college in New Ulm and spent a semester down in Brazil with our missionary Flunker. And I'm getting these emails back about teaching the poor children the Bible stories. So I asked her when she got back. "They speak Portuguese, don't they?" "That's not Spanish." "That's right." "And how long did it take you to learn to teach them Bible stories in Portuguese?" "Pastor, it was so slow. I worked at it and worked at it, and finally I could teach them after about a month." She was teaching the Bible stories in Portuguese after a month, and she had never studied it before. And then my own Joel, as a boy home sick one day, overhearing my end of a conversation with a woman that wanted to argue about baptism, and after just, you know, listening to what she said and then saying, "Well, then why does the Bible say this?" She finally got really mad and said, "You're proof passaging." This was her big accusation, "You're proof passaging." And when I told that to my little boy afterwards, he gives me this incredulous look, "Dad, where are we supposed to get our doctrine if we don't get it from the Bible passages?" You know what I had to learn? Prophecy does not mean foretelling the future. That's not the only meaning. That's sometimes the meaning. But prophesy in the Old Testament and the New Testament very simply means to proclaim. It can mean to preach, but it also means just to tell it out loud. Your sons and daughters prophesy. You teach them the word of the Lord. The Holy Spirit works through that word and through the sacrament of baptism, and they're preparing to take Lord's Supper. And when they speak good words from God, they are prophesying. When they tell their neighbors and their friends, they are prophesying. And they will do that so naturally and wonderfully sometimes it boggles your mind that they have such courage and that innocence of faith that they just tell it like it is. And sometimes it's us that are scared. So maybe what you need is your little girl some summer afternoon to just start shouting on the far side of the house, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." It sure broke through my sadness at the time. It was like streams of water in the desert. My sins are forgiven. My selfish sins, my arrogant sins, my sins of pride and vanity. Glory to God in the highest, Christmas in the summertime. When the angel sang the birth of God's own Son, come to be your Savior and mine and to wash it all away with His holy precious blood. It's gone. You're not supposed to keep that box of rocks I told you about a few weeks ago. You're not supposed to be collecting them for someone else either. Like one woman after church that day told me, I got a big box for my husband. No, that's a wrong story. Did I tell it that bad? It's your box of rocks for your sins. Every one that you have. Your pride, your vanity, the things that you only know about and only God knows, those are the rocks that you put in the box and you take to the cliff and you realize that the Lord took all those sins and hurled your iniquities into the depths of the sea. They're gone. They're your sins gone. You can't do better to praise God for the heritage of Pentecost than to just stop and think about all the sins that the Lord has forgiven you, how they are fully, freely, and forever forgiven. Think on your baptism. Think about what that means that God put His name on you. That even if your mind goes, He's still got hold of your body, soul, and spirit. And if you cannot think a conscious thought all the way to glory, you'll be in glory because He said so. Because it's His gift, that awesome power of baptism that works in the soul and that we saw in my grandmother for 15 years as she went into Alzheimer's, and still the name of Jesus was like a big dial on her spirit, just turning that down, and that agitation when the mind was long since gone just settled down and peace. You feel like you're not there yet. I feel like I'm not there yet. And I'm just so glad that God is not done with me yet. He died for me. My sins are forgiven. Things are right with Him. But He's working on me in this process of sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit through word and sacrament. He's still at it. And if sometimes your life and your relationships feel like a huge desert, remember we worship the God who makes streams flow in the desert. He puts water where there was none before. And wherever that water flows, that water of life from His word and sacrament, it grows. End of Ezekiel, watch that river coming out of the throne room of God, and it gets deeper the farther it gets away until it's a river that no one can cross. There is a river that makes glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. And on both sides of that river where that fruit is growing, they'll still bear fruit in old age. The fruits of the Spirit. Our love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you don't have enough, go back to the Lord and ask for more. Pray for the Holy Spirit and then give Him the chance to work in the tools that He has chosen, as He always works through word and sacrament. And then, dear friend, as you remember your baptism and the mercy of God on you, let that mercy cover everyone around you and all the sins done against you, to heal the hurts, to put the pressure in your heart to take the gospel and the word of life to all those thirsty souls around you, because on the way to them, it goes through you. And you rejoice in the grace and mercy of your God as it covers everyone around you. You see, you just get too busy to be blue. You're busy thanking God and praising God for our heritage of Pentecost today. Amen.